Well, what is the big deal about sex? Television, the movies, popular novels, jokes, and all the rest of our culture are full of it. You can't escape it. And yes, our text, God's Word today for you, is full of it as well. God describes 9 sins of the unrighteous. Some translations say the wicked in His Word today. 5 of those are sexual sins. Well, what is the big deal with sex and sexual sins? Are sexual sins more damnable than other sins? Why, any sin, if knowingly persisted in, can lead to damnation. Even the sin of gluttony, which so many of us enjoy, could drive a person from Christ straight to hell. Manifest, willing, continued impenitence, no matter what the sin, ushers a person out of the kingdom of God. But why this preoccupation of our society and our text today with sex? In His holy word for today, God gives you and me the answer to that question. Sexual sin, unlike other sins, is sin against the body in a way that no other sin is. Sexual sin is sin against the temple of the Holy Spirit Himself. The temple of the Holy Spirit is your body. The temple of the Holy Spirit, your body, was lovingly created by God Himself and redeemed by Christ Himself. Christ gave His body, yes, His sexual body, on the cross for you, for the salvation of your body. Remember that not just your heart and soul were baptized into Christ Jesus, your body was, with the physical application of water-soaked word to the flesh of your head. And your body is joined to Christ's and to those of other believers around you as you kneel at the Lord's table and His body enters your body. And even today, it is not just your spirit which receives Christ, but it's your body that is involved in that reception. As you receive Christ through your ear holes by hearing this word, as you received Christ through your ear holes with holy absolution, proclamation, benediction. And it is your body, not just your soul, that will be raised from death unto life into the new heaven and new earth. You see, the bodies of Christians are important to God because God took on a body in Christ. God is not a Gnostic, a Platonist, or a dualist. On the 6th day of creation, God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it." God gave Adam and Eve sexual parts and expected them to use them for this multiplication process. Interesting, isn't it, that God didn't have to set forth specific directions in the holy text for the use of those parts. Somehow Adam and Eve knew how to use those for that multiplication purpose. You see, Adam and Eve's becoming one flesh in a physical sense was to represent to the world the union of the seed of the woman, Christ, with His body, the church. Sex and the marital union, divinely appointed, divinely pointed to Christ and His love for the church. No wonder the Romans call marriage a sacrament. When Adam and Eve sinned, they noticed that they were naked. They made fig leaves to cover themselves. Now, they did not put those fig leaves on their heads, nor did they wrap those fig leaves around their arms, nor did they make them into shoes. No, they covered their sexual parts with them. The Hebrew word for these coverings is hagora, translated in various versions as loincloths, aprons, or girdles. Interestingly, never as Speedos. Girdles is probably the best, and that's where we get our phrase, gird up your loins, referring to the act of one taking his long garments and tucking them in to that girdle, that loincloth, to provide dexterity for battle and protection of those most important parts. But you know, if we look only at the sexual sins that God describes in 1 Corinthians 6, we have missed at least half the text. Yes, he says that fornication, sexual impurity, adultery, homosexuality, and sexual idolatry, making sex into an idol, that these are the sins of the wicked, and for these who continue in those sins, there is no heavenly inheritance. Those are his clear words. But more importantly, in addressing the Corinthians and you and me, he says this, "And such were some of you. And such were some of you." The key word being were. In other words, some of the Corinthians used to be impenitent sexual sinners. But the word is were. But now, therefore, then, they are forgiven Christians. Once they were dead in their sin, but now they are alive. What gospel in that great little word, were? And so I can say to you, and such were some of you. Some of you, too, have been impenitent sexual sinners. Some of you, too, were headed for hell. Some of you, too, were dead in your sin. But the word is were, because now in Christ you are born again and you are free. Sexual sin, though grievous because of its connection to the body, is a sin for which Christ died. No longer must we be imprisoned by the guilt of past sexual sins. When they pop into your mind, say, "Get behind me, Satan, for my Lord has suffered and died for those as well." Well, how do you avoid sexual sin in the future? How do you avoid even that first lustful thought as that beautiful member of the opposite sex walks by and smiles at you? Or perhaps a member of the same sex walks by and smiles at you. There is no answer to that question. We cannot keep the law. We are fooling ourselves if we think that, like Avis, if we just try harder, everything's going to be fine. No, the way to avoid sexual sin in the future is to confess sexual sin in the past and present sexual sin, and then to hear from God through his beautiful means of grace, through his pastors, the announcement that that sin too is forgiven. Only then does Christ live in us by faith, directing us away from sexual sin and into a truly blessed use of our sexuality. This our Lord most certainly will do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.